This morning we turn in our Bibles, as we did a few weeks ago, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, often called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. Maybe this should be called the Lord's Prayer, even though Matthew chapter 6 commonly is called that portion of it, the Lord's Prayer, as he taught his disciples. But this is the Lord's Prayer offered on behalf of his people, for them. Very rich, far-reaching, profound. Let's pray that the Lord will give us the ability to hear what the Spirit has said to the church. Our Father in heaven, our Lord has taught his disciples how to pray, how to call on your name in heaven and ask aright. And so in view of his teaching us to ask that your kingdom would come, in addition to your name being hallowed and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, make for us to understand his prayer here, offered as the cross was coming, as he would soon be handed over to that work that you had sent him to do. Lord, stir our hearts with a right affection for you, and especially by the Holy Spirit, more of an understanding of the very things for which he prayed, their significance to your glory, to our believing the gospel, and our loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we pray that what we read today would be understood in view of the preaching, and that, Lord, you would affect and change our hearts more and more to be conformed with great love for our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is God's Word, John 17. Jesus spoke these things, that would be chapter 13 through 16, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Our Lord's Prayer from John chapter 17. In the course of our daily lives, many things are given and received. For example, we give advice, and we receive advice and correction. At least we should. We give a $10 bill to the cashier, and we receive change. We give gifts at Christmas, presents on birthdays, and we receive them too. There's giving and receiving to life. There's this push and pull sort of tension. We give, we take, we give, and we receive. That is the greatest in all of this, is to give and receive gifts. I don't mean necessarily Christmas and birthdays. But even better is when that is exchanged is prized by both people, in the giving and certainly in the receiving. Think of the family heirloom, the one that leaves it and the one who then receives it. Think of that cherished item that maybe grandpa gives his grandson. That simple picture that even the toddler draws, that mom and dad love as much, maybe more, as the toddler who drew it and gave it. Both of these features, both giving and receiving gifts, and when both persons equally prized what is given and received, both of these features are true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be more specific with what we're looking at John 17 this morning is this: God the Father has given a people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he prizes those people, our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, prizes those people that he has received. That's what our Lord Jesus unveils among many other rich and profound truths in John 17. You notice this very idea that God the Father has given a people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it there at verse 2, where Jesus says, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." There are a people that the Father gave to the Son. You see it at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." You see it still again at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." You see it still again at verse 24. Whereas Jesus comes to conclude his prayer, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." And so we have here a giving of a people from God the Father to God the Son. But it's not the only place that this is mentioned. Our Lord spoke of this back at John chapter 6, verse 37. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." God the Father gave a people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether here or there in the gospel, indeed both here and there, this truth is pressed upon us as our Lord prays. We want then, we need then, to look at this statement much more in depth. We can ask at least three questions given this statement. The first one is, what is this giving act? Secondly, what do the given get? Which is an interesting question. And thirdly, what does this giving imply? The first one, what is this giving act of which we read? It's very simply this. What belongs to God the Father is given by him to the Son. These given are sinners that are chosen for salvation. God the Father sees them among the whole lot of fallen humanity that as of then is yet uncreated. But these, distinct from all the rest of mankind, yet as to sin just the same as all the rest of mankind, these will be entirely saved from sin. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will save them. And if you go down to verse 9, you see that brought out in the way our Lord Jesus prays. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you gave for me, for they are yours. Verse 12 even. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. In other words, unlike Judas, these disciples, these people that the Father gave him, Jesus would save them. And in order to save them, God gave them to his Son. That's this act of giving here. Theologians rightly speak of this act as unconditional election, which is a truth that happens in terms of what they also call the counsel from eternity, where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit arranged all of what you and I have partaken of through faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation. One piece of this, or one angle of this, is God foreknowing, which means God loving from eternity. It's God's choosing. It's God determining or predestinating sinners to salvation and eternal life. That's one angle of it. We read about that very clearly many times in Scripture, but a few of these. Romans chapter 8, which Paul uses to well summarize this. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called and who love him. Those whom he foreknew, those he also predestined. And that was that they be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. And these that he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And so from eternity unto eternity, God was behind it. God had put it all together. He chose and he brings to glory. He loved from eternity. He will continue to love into eternity to come. That's why Paul also let this forth in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, particularly verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us. This is one aspect of what Jesus is talking about. God loved a people from eternity. God chose a people. God determined a people to always be considered by him in Christ. And Jesus is reflecting it. But that's only one angle of it. The other angle, the other side of the coin, is what Jesus says. And that is the Father then giving these people to his Son. That's what our Lord is mentioning. It's the Father having appointed sinners to salvation, has appointed them to be saved. He's appointed Christ as the Savior, with these given to him as those he would save, and therefore he is placing them. He is entrusting them into the care and possession of his Son. Why would he do that? Grace. Love. Unfathomable wisdom. His own purpose. Something that we will perhaps know more of in the life to come. That's as much as I can answer. That's as far as the scripture really goes as to why. God the Father has given a people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus prays, maybe you notice that there were many things that God gave to his Son. Maybe you saw in verse 4 that he gave Jesus the work that he was supposed to do. Maybe you noticed at verse 8 that God gave Jesus the words that he was supposed to say. Maybe you noticed at verse 2 that God gave Jesus authority over all flesh. Maybe you noticed at verse 11 that God gave Jesus to share in his name. Maybe you notice at verse 5 that God gave Jesus his glory. Some of these things both in eternity and in eternity to come once his work was done. But there is, along with all these other things, that God gave a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when our Lord emphasized the importance of praying in Luke chapter 11, asking that it may be given to you. We referenced the earthly father whose son asks for a fish and is not given a stone. A son who asks and is not given a scorpion for an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God the Father, quite unlike any mere fallen earthly father, knows how to give gifts to his Son. We can almost see the counsel there going about in eternity in the Godhead. In eternity, the Father considers the creation of humanity, but mysteriously in relation to their eventual fallenness as creatures. He refers to the Son. The Son agrees to be Savior. The Father selects whom he will save of this undeserving mass of humanity, motivated by a love that we simply cannot fathom. They're all the same when it comes to sin. The Son joins and asks to have them. involved in that same wonderful love of the Father. The Father then arranges them as his gift to the Son to get the glory in fulfilling that great purpose for them, fulfilled in the Son, having then become a man, having lived the needed perfect life, having endured the punishment of death at the cross, having risen again to return to the heavenly fellowship he had with his Father. These are things that the law needed to be fulfilled and man couldn't do it. Sin had to be punished and man couldn't supply the needed courage or ability to atone for sin. Man certainly wouldn't have returned to the fellowship of God otherwise. But Jesus would go. And so the Father gave a people to the Son. All of this is just a little blip. Is there in Jesus' heart and his mind as he prays. And as he four times references this phrase, those whom you have given me. Did we pass over it too quickly when it was read? We should slow down. Being given to Christ involves an eternal dimension here, an eternal decree. It's important to see in view of Jesus' words that some, however, have read this as if it's referring to conversion. Those whom the Father has given me, these people who would follow me, these that would turn and become disciples, that the Father gave them to me in view of believing and accepting the gospel. However, I think that what Jesus is hearkening on is much deeper. He's not thinking on what has recently happened the last 3 years. No, Jesus is in fellowship with the Father. Jesus is winding up his ministry, and he's in the shadow of the cross and the suffering that he would endure unspeakably. He's reflecting on eternity. And he's thinking of these that the Father gave him. Remember in John chapter 6 and in verse 37, Jesus, when he speaks of this, speaks very deeply. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And certainly I'll not cast them out. Notice the distinction. Those that the Father gives me will come to me. It's not conversion. Come to me is the conversion. It's all that the Father gives to me. And you could synonymously say has given to me. All that the Father gives me. The Son of Man here speaking in terms of his ministry. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is not conversion. This is the Father's choice from eternity. We read in John chapter 13, as Jesus begins to think and head toward the cross, we read in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. You see, Jesus is thinking of eternity, that he left. For this purpose, that it would encourage him as a man, and he as the Son would fulfill it, that he return to glory once again. This is an eternal dimension that Jesus is getting at. As he begins it in John 13, he concludes it in John 17. Somebody has said that election does not open the possibility of salvation, but guarantees its actual accomplishment. That's what election does. And that is how Jesus is praying. And it's in that setting that we understand this giving act of God the Father giving a people, not all people, but a people to his Son. I suppose the question then might arise, am I one of them? Is it I, in a different way that the question's asked? Am I chosen of God? Has Jesus here prayed for me? And people wonder about whether they are among the elect. Answering these questions has very much to do then with what you've done with yourself. What have you done with your sin? What have you done with the gospel that you've heard that promises that God will forgive your sins should you believe on His Son? Again, election does not open the possibility of salvation, but it guarantees its actual accomplishment. And so as you think about election, you have to think about what have you done with the means that God uses to call His people to bring them to Christ. Those of you that, though in the world, yet not of the world, have you believed the gospel? As you look at your life, do you see that you've been awakened to it? Have you come by the gospel to accept the reality that you're a sinner, that you're under God's judgment, and that this very one who would judge the sinner refers your case to the Son? And He says, if you'll believe on My Son, you'll be saved, and you'll have forgiveness, and you'll have everlasting life. What have you done with Christ? Is the way we can only approach this, am I among the elect, kind of question. Because this indicates very much then, as Jesus has prayed, the status of a person and their standing in relation to God. Would you be saved as God offers and opens up to you in the gospel? Do you believe His promise about Jesus Christ? If yes, then this indicates God's choice of you. It indicates, as I started, that there is a shared joy. There's a prized affection with what is given and what is received. Both of you have prized the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, in giving a people to Him, and those people being given to Him and in His possession and trust. The Father by election, you by acceptance. That's the way we answer such a question. If we could think of the gospel maybe as that gate that narrowly opens before a whole mass of humanity that are gathered there, standing around, idly talking around, some people mad that there's a gate in the way, that they can't just go the way they want. They've got to face this gate. And the loudspeaker is constantly calling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'd rather not go the way of the gate. They want to go around. And yet this gate opens for a time, and lo and behold, some people earnestly go through that gate because of the blaring loudspeaker and the message. And it opens just wide enough that those people who hear themselves called will go through. And as soon as they go through, it is, as it were, shut then for those who will not come in. And as that person would go through where they're supposed to go, they could see, as Charles Spurgeon, I think, said, that on one side of the gate as they approach, it says, "Whosoever will, let him enter here." And as they go through the wonderful entrance they receive by the gospel, they turn around and they see on the other side, "Chosen from before the foundation of the world." That's how this works in terms of this giving act of God the Father giving a people to His Son and how they come to enter into the kingdom of grace and of glory. That's what this giving act is all about, and that is what our Lord is speaking of as He refers to it. Thus, it's not for you to wonder about your calling and election. What does the Scripture say? It says, make sure, make certain of His calling and choosing you. And these are the kinds of ways that we come to make it more certain. It's not because of our human effort. It's not because of our perfection. It's not because of our interest. It's not because of anything in us. It's simply because Christ is sufficient as a Savior. Christ is effective as a Savior. And through faith, I believe on Him. And I will walk with Him. I will trust Him. I will love Him. I will receive that all of my eternal good is bound up in Him. And God the Father had that in view as He entrusted His Son with the care of these people. We have to go on to the second question we could ask, and that is, we've, I guess, introduced it here. What do the given get? What do the given get? Maybe you thought I would have said, what does Jesus get? He's the one who has received these people. But the way in which Jesus prays, it is that these that are given actually are recipients. They receive things even as they themselves are given to Christ. You notice several of these. I've found five of these. At verse 6, here's one of them. They have God's name manifested to them. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What did Jesus do? But he manifested God's name to these that were converted, his disciples for whom he prays. He manifested God's name to them. What is in a name? Well, we could say that everything's in a name. You mention someone's name here at church, and you think of everything about the person. You think of who they are. You think of where they live. You think of what they look like. You think of what they are known by. You think of things they like to do. You think of what they do. All sorts of things. Everything is bound up in a name. Who they are, and how they go about their life. Jesus here says, I have manifested your name to the men you've given me. And it's interesting that as you look at the Gospels, Jesus is always teaching about the Father. And Jesus is always setting before them the hope of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as he's about to return to heaven, what does he say? But that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus taught has to do with the revelation of God in the person and work of himself, Jesus Christ, and how he would apply that to his people by the Holy Spirit. These men struggled to understand God. Jesus spoke of going to the Father. And Philip's like, just show us the Father, it's enough for us. Stop being so difficult. We're struggling to understand. Break it down for us. And Jesus responded to Philip and he said, Philip, if I've been with you for so long and you still don't understand that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, do you want to know about the Father, what his will is, what he's like, what his promise is, what his purpose is? Just look at me. I have been sent to manifest his name to you. We have the Father manifested to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing at verse 2 is that we get eternal life. That's given to the given. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came that we might have life. We would not die in our sins, die under the judgment of God, but live eternally in peace and happiness with God and all who are saved. He came to give us eternal life. God in eternity gave the elect to Christ. He in history comes for the elect that he would give them eternity. It's a wonderful purpose of God. And as we looked at last week, we'll have more uncovered to us about this eternal life. But we're already started on eternal life. We have the down payment. We have the initial tasting test, as it were, of the things of heaven and glory. We've touched it, as it were, in the down payment of the Holy Spirit. We know something of the love of God. We know something of His grace to us. We know how to pray and to call on God. We know the truth of His revelation. We have a scratch-the-surface understanding of the things to come. We've already started living the kind of life that will be lived in full after the last great day. Jesus came and He gave us eternal life. One day He'll come again and open it up fully to us. Thirdly, we have being with Christ. We have a sharing with Christ's presence. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. God loved His Son. God therefore chose the elect in Him before the foundation of the world. And the whole purpose is that they would be then with Christ, that they would have glory. Jesus then prays that they would be with Him. And as He returned to the Father to prepare a place for them, and whatever is involved in that now, we will inherit that. We will share with Christ's presence. We will be with Him. We will see Him just as He is. We will be like Him. Fourthly, we have then His keeping care. Remember back to chapter 6, verse 37. That in no way will I cast them out, but I will raise them up on the last day. Even such a thing as death will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus here, to secure that in the minds of His people who would read this, with Him there is a keeping in this life through death into eternity. We cannot ever escape the care of God. We can't get away from it. God, as Augustine said, loves us more than we love our sins even. It's so strong, it's so prevailing, it's so enduring and constant that He always keeps us in His care. Fifthly, we will see Christ's glory. That's what we get. Is there anything more that needs to be said about it? We will see Christ's glory. And we will get Christ's glory. He will glorify us. We will have a share in that. We will have no infirmities. We will have no weakness. We will not become God, but we will be made in our humanity like Christ in His glorified humanity. We get to see His glory and to share it. And for thus He prayed, and God the Father gave His people to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would get these things as the given. Wonderful, gracious purpose. It should lead us then to the application, as we took up last week. Do you long for heaven? Are you satisfied with this life? Are your endeavors more the things that you want to do before you die in an unreasonable way? Or are they to be done with this life and to get going more on the next life? The next installment. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We are given these things, whetting even more our appetite for the life to come. Thirdly, then, what does this giving imply? And again, we've already transitioned to this. What does this giving, being given to the Son by the Father, imply? Well, it's such a profound claim that some people stumble over it. However, others will stand in it. Again, those people at the gate. We see that kind of thing going on, sadly, among Christian brothers and sisters. They stumble over these kinds of things. They want it to be that they did something to contribute to salvation. And they may be genuine, believing on the Savior and his death at the cross, but they think that in some way there's something about them that has to do with it. Certainly there are false religions that make it that you have to depend on that. But there are Christians that are mixed up on this, and this kind of a doctrine becomes to them an occasion for stumbling over it. And rather than see the things that we've been enamored with in the course of the sermon so far, they resist. They don't like them. They'll argue with us about it. They will disagree with Scripture. They'll even get mad sometimes. But for those of us who are warmed by these things, we stand in them. Jesus said them. Jesus prayed about these kinds of things. He wants us to be secure in this security that God's purpose provides for his people. So don't stumble over these things. Stand in them. Be teachable about these things. Another implication is to see that you're a gift given to Christ. And as much as you might be racing and getting ahead of me and thinking, yeah, he did say of being good gifts given to that other. Well, you've concluded my point wrongly. I haven't finished it. You're a gift given to Christ, but it's not about you. It's about him. You are merely an occasion of bringing glory to Christ. You're the gift that's given, but it's given to Christ. It's the Father's gift to his Son. And so then, it's not so much about you and me as it is about him. Oh, that brothers and sisters would live their Christian life with this kind of mindset. I'm not God's gift to Jesus Christ. I'm only God's gift to Jesus Christ. And for the grace of God, there go I. It's not because of anything that began or continues or will end with me. No, the end is Christ. The beginning is the Father. And I am simply there in the passing of this to Christ. It's really not about me. Isn't that something that we might do well to remember the next time we are a little irritated with our brother or sister? Is it not something we should remember when we start to think, you know what, I'm doing great in my Christian life. I think I finally got this now. We're always in need of grace. We're always in need of the lesson of humility. That God did not let go of us, he gave us to his Son. And that passing occurred lest we be dropped and stayed dropped. We're kept always in the care of the Father and the Son. It's a very humbling truth that we're God's gift to Christ. And Christ has received us from the Father. There are many things about our lives that are complex. Things that we cannot figure out. Things that we are ignorant of, we do not understand, we get impatient with the Father's will for us. It should be enough for us to be settled in all of our anxiety, to know that we are the Father's gift to the Son, and we are kept and loved. Which makes me say is another implication that if you're a gift given to Christ, how eternally set you are. And I mean cared for. entrusted to the Savior's care. You're safe. People have this idea of eternal security, and it goes in such a way that it doesn't really matter then what you do after you've believed. Once saved, always saved. Live as you like. Doesn't matter about things like perseverance, holiness, obedience, Sabbath keeping, attending the Lord's ordinances, membership in a church, oversight under overseers that have been committed to care for the sheep. And people live their lives in such a way that I believed on Christ 40 years ago and I'm fine. Well, what church do you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. I have my own Christianity. Well, how do you recognize then a shepherd of sheep and appointed shepherds in the church for people that are running around loose on the hillside saying that they're sheep? Sheep are cared for. And this idea of being eternally secure is an optical illusion. It's that you're secure in the Lord's care, which means then that you're a part of the church, that you're walking with the ordinances he puts before you, you're in fellowship with the people of God, you're taking up the means of grace. If you're given to Christ, then you're eternally safe with him in the way that he intends to bring you to glory. Would that more Christians would grasp this point for their place in the church. But lastly, let me just bring up here that everything about our lives then, everything about our destiny is about fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's where all this has come from. That's where all this is from week to week. And that is where all this is going. Is it what your heart throbs for? To know God. To know even as I have been known is what the Apostle Paul said. All of everything that's going on in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of it is leading you to deeper communion with the living God. Everything. Everything about it. Here with not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also his prayer. This is the bridge that doesn't lead us halfway to God. Leads us all the way to God. Only to God. See, some people conceive of the relation to God through the gospel as God built a bridge, goes halfway across the wide river. Once you get to the end of the bridge, you're pretty much on your own. You might fall off. You might drown miserably and eternally. But what Jesus is praying for is for us to know, as he knows, that this bridge goes all the way across. Those whom you have given me, I'm keeping them as I pray for them, that they will be with me in heavenly glory. Paul tells us that Jesus once said, on the earth, it's better to give than to receive. And so what we've heard today, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, wisdom in choosing sinners, the worship that he receives from those sinners now and always, to think that we are something in which the Father, for his own purpose, is pleased. What would he find pleasurable? In rebellious creatures who willfully rebel. It's his own purpose. It's his own unfathomable, rich, gracious love. To him, there was nothing better to do because in his mind, it was the best thing that could ever be done. And it is the best thing that ever has been done or will be done. He gave us to Christ, and Christ died and rose for us. And will come again for us. Faith, hope, and love, we agree. Do you agree? Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we think of these glorious riches that have come to us because our Savior prayed for us, because you sent him as our Savior, and he has returned to you and one day will bring this prayer to its ultimate end in receiving us to himself. Lord, hasten the day. Make our hearts leap for joy at the sound of the Savior's voice. And may it be that we would be strengthened in what we've heard so as to worship and adore your name. Give us understanding. Give us greater love for you from our hearts. For we ask it in his name. Amen.